good thing for him and his development in ministry. We're going to be in Matthew today. We're going to begin in chapter 27. If you'd stand with me, we're going to take a look at God's Word together as we begin in verse 62 in Matthew 27, and we're going to continue into Matthew 28. Here's what the Word of the Lord says. Now on the next day, the day after preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I'm to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went, and they made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified, but he is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report to his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. What we want to talk about for a few moments this morning is risen for a relationship. You know, when you think about it, Pilate's words were ominous. Take a guard. Make the tomb as secure as you know how. Now, there would have been at least four soldiers, maybe more. And the tomb would have been sealed in such a way that a seal would have been placed on the stone, meaning that anybody that touched the stone or tried to do anything with the stone would have been persecuted, likely unto death, for it was sealed by Rome itself. And you mess with anything of Rome, and you're messing with Rome. And so the tomb was sealed, and it was guarded. And so for anything to happen, it would have to be miraculous. If there was going to be an opening of the tomb, it would have to be an event that would be miraculous. No human being would be able to affect this. No group of disciples coming in the night would overcome a Roman guard and be able to break into the seal to move the heavy stone away from the entrance. 1999, again in 2012, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. I've stood in the Garden Tomb area. I've seen how the rock would roll into place. There was actually a track for it to roll onto and roll back. But it would have been incredibly heavy. To think that the women could have moved it would be a ridiculous statement. To think that anybody really could have overcome the Roman guard and break the seal is a ridiculous proposition. It took intervention from heaven. The world did what it could to keep Jesus in the grave, but it failed because God's plan for salvation would not be overcome by the enemy. And you know, and that's good news, of course, for us this morning. But ever since the event, ever since the resurrection, and of course you've heard this being said many times, the stone was rolled away not so Jesus could get out, but so we could get in. But that is a very true statement, because Jesus didn't need the stone. Jesus was already in his glorified resurrection body. He could have walked through the rock if he chose. He walked through walls. But the stone needed to be rolled away to give evidence to the world that he had risen. In fact, the empty tomb is one of the main events of human history that gives witness to the fact that Jesus is no longer in the grave. But you know, the real question is, what will you do when you see the empty tomb? What do you do with that? What are you going to do with the risen Jesus? Jesus didn't rise from the grave just simply to do some kind of miraculous feat that could be ignored years later. No, Jesus rose for a relationship. You can't have a relationship with an empty tomb. You can't connect with a stone that's rolled away. It's simply a physical act that proves that Jesus lives and wants to have a living relationship with you today. Now, ever since the stone was rolled away, people have been trying to roll the stone back into place, to close off the grave, to say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In the early days, there were stories circulated that the disciples stole the body, and that the Pharisees and Sadducees paid off the guards to say that the disciples came in the night and stole the body. There's all these different stories that began to circulate early. But the thing is, they couldn't deny the change in the disciples and the fact that the grave was empty. Those facts were completely undeniable. In fact, you go back and look, there have been people that have spent their whole life, I'm talking about smart people, people that were PhDs and would use research to try to find the truth. You've got men like Josh McDowell, who set out to prove that the resurrection never happened. He came to Christ, he became a believer, and he's written books on the evidence of the resurrection and also become an evangelist that has seen thousands, yea, millions of people over his lifetime have come to trust Jesus because of the testimony that where he started out as an atheist, he ended up as a believer. You see the same thing with Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel decided, he was a Pulitzer Prize winning journalist. He decided to give his life over because his wife became a believer, and it was very frustrating to him that she'd embrace something that he thought was ridiculous. And so he set out to prove that the resurrection was impossible. He came to know Jesus as Savior. And he's written a book. One of the books that he wrote is one of the best-selling books of all time in Christian booksellers because of the witness and the testimony and the change that came to his life. J. Warner Wallace, some of you may know that name. He was a cold case expert. In other words, his entire life was given over to solving cases that were cold cases. He decided that it had been years, say there was a murder, it had been years since the murder, maybe 20 years, maybe longer, and he would go look for little bits of evidence and he would solve the mystery of the murder years after most of the evidence had evaporated. Who better to go back over 2,000 years and examine the resurrection of Jesus? And he went just like Lee Strobel. Just like Josh McDowell, he went as an atheist wanting to prove that the resurrection was false. He's now a believer in Jesus Christ. He came up with four immutable points. Number one, Jesus died on the cross and was buried. Undeniable. And that's from biblical sources and extra-biblical sources. You have Pliny the Younger. You have Josephus. You have others who give testimony in a secular way that Jesus lived and that he was crucified and placed in the grave. And so the evidence is abundant. It's undeniable. Number two, Jesus' tomb was empty and no one ever produced his body. There have been those that have tried. They've all been proven to be hoaxes. And they'll never find the body of Jesus unless they want to go to heaven or wait until he comes back, because that's where he is. He's been preparing a place for us. And one day the Father will lean over to the Son and say, all things are ready, go and get your bride. Just like a Jewish wedding. And Jesus will come from heaven and the church will be his body reunited with him in glory. And then there will be a new heaven after 1,000-year reign. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. See, the good news is, you know, a lot of people think that the resurrection means we've overcome death. We're just going to be sitting on a cloud somewhere, playing a harp, singing some good old hymns. I got news for you. The resurrection means that we get a new body. and my knees will not be metal. Of course, I won't ever have to go through a metal detector in heaven, but every time I get on an airplane, I have to have a fight with TSA. Where's the metal in your body? I said, well, it's right here. Take your little wand. I said, you just x-rayed me. Can you not see that this is like bionic man stuff down here? Oh, man. Hey, one of them pulled out a form for strip searching, and I went, we ain't doing this. A new life, a new body, a new heaven, a new earth. And in that new earth, we will live. And you know what? The Bible says that we won't be given, there won't be any marriage. What it doesn't say is that you won't have a different kind of eternal relationship with the person that you've been married to. Now, does that mean that you're going to be husband and wife in the sense that we are here in this existence? No. Because it'll be the fulfillment. Everything on this side of eternity is affected by sin. Everything on the other side of eternity will be void of that effect. And the way we will live, oh my goodness, we will be serving the Lord. I don't think we're going to be sitting around just simply praising God. Now we'll praise, believe me, we'll praise God, we'll praise Jesus. There will be times of worship, but there will be things for us to do in this new heaven and new earth. And we can't contemplate that now. We don't know what it's going to be. But I know that my heart longs for it as a pilgrim longs for their home. I'm just passing through. This world is not my home. My home is in heaven. Paul says, and I am an ambassador for Christ because I hail from a different country. I'm already there in my mind and in my heart. J. Warner Wallace went on to say, the disciples believed that they saw Jesus resurrected from the dead and that Jesus' disciples were transformed. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him three times. Peter was crucified upside down, persecuted. He went to a horrible death because he believed in the resurrection. John was exiled. The rest of the disciples were martyred. They gave up their life. You know, when Chuck Colson worked for the Nixon administration, he was one of Nixon's top advisors. And when Watergate came, he went to prison. He had two files in his bedroom on people that were, there have been others who had filing cabinets filled with files who did not go to prison. But that's not our purpose today. Our purpose today is to think about Chuck Colson, who had two and he went to prison. But he also became a believer. One of the greatest things, before he went to prison, he read C.S. Lewis, and he became a believer. He asked Jesus into his heart. But he says that he uses this example. He said, you know, he said, when Watergate broke, we had 2 weeks that everybody had to keep their mouth shut, and nobody would have gone to jail. But John Dean decided to turn state's evidence. All it took was the threat of him maybe going to jail, and he started singing. He said, we couldn't keep a lie covered up for 2 weeks. And the only thing that was vexing us was the possibility of going to jail. And yet, these disciples faced death, persecution. The first century Christians were torn apart by lions in the arena. They were burned at the stake. They were crucified along the road to Rome. All those things because they would not deny Jesus. They knew that he lived. Now you know, it's like Colson said. He said, look, people will give their life for something they know to be true, but they will not sacrifice it for something they know to be a lie. And so the disciples believe their transformed life. And yet, ever since the stone was rolled away, scientific reason, theological liberalism, and intellectual rationalism has tried to roll the stone back into place. You know, science will tell you that you can't believe in the resurrection. And it is true that it's a miraculous event that requires faith. But it is also the most researched event in human history, and it's never been proven to be false. So science continues to try to roll that stone back in front of the tomb. Intellectual rationalism, people who say that it's intellectually lazy to believe in God. They want to roll the stone back in front of the tomb. Theological liberalism, I mean, there are churches today who are not celebrating the resurrection. They're telling stories because they believe the resurrection and all the miracles of the Bible have to be put aside, that Jesus was simply a great teacher who come to tell us some cool stuff. You know, I appreciate C.S. Lewis, that Jesus had to be either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. Because somebody who shows up and says, I'm a tomato, you don't follow that person, you put them away somewhere before they hurt themselves or somebody else. Somebody who shows up and says, I'm the Son of God, I'm God in the flesh, if that's not true, you don't follow that person. You put them away. But Jesus was Lord. He was the only one that could make that claim. And so, as many have come to know him, theological liberalism tries to undermine the miracles of the Bible and to roll the stone back into place. But here's what we need to remember on this day quickly. We must meet Jesus. As we said, the empty tomb, know what it's empty, is not enough. Think about Jesus' encounters with people that we know and from the Bible. Think about the woman at the well of Sychar. Jesus showed up and her life was transformed. She was a woman who had had five husbands and was living with a man that was not her husband. And she came face to face with the Son of God, the Christ, before he went to the cross and was resurrected. The living Christ walking on the earth during his ministry. And she believed. And she left her water behind, her water bucket that she had come to draw water because she had received living water. Her life was transformed. And she went and told the people of the city everything that Jesus had said. And they came out and revival took place. You see, when we meet Jesus, we're never the same. He transforms our lives. He makes us into something new. Something that we never imagined could be. I mean, I never thought I was going to be a preacher. I mean, I was just a country boy. I was raised on a farm. I didn't go to the best schools. I mean, I went to the elementary school that was in our community and then to East Rutherford High School. I mean, it was a great school, but there was nothing about that that was going to say that I was going to end up earning degrees past college and doing all this stuff and preaching and teaching and writing and doing radio. There's nothing that would have said in my past that that's even possible. But what becomes possible is when we meet Jesus and he changes our life. Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's one of my favorite stories of the resurrection, because you got two guys walking along and they're just sad sacks, right? I mean, they're just boo-hoo. We thought Jesus was going to be the one. Kind of like Clemson fans this morning. I don't know where that came from. By the way, as a Gamecock fan, we didn't get out of the first round, okay? But they were walking along. They were sad. Why? Because Jesus had been crucified. And then all of a sudden, he's walking. I love this story. He's walking along with them. And they don't recognize him. You know, you talk about the ultimate duh moment in Scripture. They're complaining and whining about the resurrection while the one who was put in the grave is walking along with them. Now that tells me he was in the flesh. I mean, people think when Jesus rose from the grave, you know, he was some kind of disembodied spirit floating around going through walls. He had a physical body. He walked with them and he sat down to have a meal. And when the bread was broken, he was taken away from them. But the Bible says that they're cooling. Well, these are my words, my interpretation. Their cooling, that is their depression, was turned to courage. Why? Because they met the risen Christ. That's why we have to meet Jesus, because of what he does in our life. The Apostle Paul met Jesus. He was a persecutor of the church. It doesn't get much worse than that. I mean, Paul was standing there holding people's coats while they were stoning Stephen to death. He was given the ability to go out and persecute Christians, even to death. And all of a sudden, he's on the Damascus Road and he comes face to face with the risen Christ. And just like the guards on resurrection morning, the ones that were with Paul, they were shocked. But Paul had an encounter, face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ, and his life was changed forever. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, actually about two-thirds of it. He became the greatest missionary the world has ever known, and yet he was one who was trying to wipe out Christianity in its infancy, but he met Jesus, and everything changed. Same thing happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, he was going back to Ethiopia. He'd been to the temple. He had worshipped. He had a scroll. He was reading it. And praise God, Philip showed up and explained to him what the scroll meant. He came to know Jesus through the Word. See, today, we're not going to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus like those that I've described. But we will have an encounter with Jesus if we look into the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. He is the living Word. He is the bread of life, the true vine. And Christ, as we meet Him in the Word, we have the opportunity to be transformed. But we must meet Jesus. We must measure our response to Jesus. To be close to Him is to worship Him. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, demonstrated the right way. To be near Him is to worship. Notice what they did. When they got close, they went to His feet. I mean, they just, boom. And then Jesus raised them up. That's what John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the risen Lord, he immediately fell to His feet. I've had people tell me, you know, oh, I've got this personal relationship with Jesus. I heard a lady one time call into a radio show, and she said, yeah, I spend about 3 hours out in the spirit realm every morning. And I thought, wow, what are you growing in your garden? She said, yeah, I go up, me and Jesus, we play in the river of life and we splash water on one another. And I said, lady, in my mind, I said, lady, if you come face to face with the risen Christ, you must be better than John. You must be better than Paul. You must be better than everybody else who has come face to face with Him, because the first thought in their mind was hide for the King of Glory. You see, we're humbled, we're brought low by the presence of Jesus, and we worship Him, and then what does He do? He raises us up. As we worship Him, He lifts us up because He loves us, and His grace is poured out abundantly. So we measure our response. What is it? It's to worship Him. We must minister in Jesus' name. Look at verse 7 in chapter 28. Notice it says, go quickly, Jesus says, the angel said, tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead. Behold, He's going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see Him. Behold, I've told you. By the way, before Jesus ascended, over 500 witnesses saw Him. Eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. And there are those who say, well, they were just hallucinating. There might have been one of them hallucinating, but 500 people don't have the same hallucination at the same time. That's ridiculous. No, they saw the risen Christ before He ascended. And there were those who saw Him. He was taken up into a cloud. In fact, when He ascended, in the book of Acts, it tells us that the angel has to go to the people that are standing there and say, what are you standing around for? He told you what to do. Go out and be about it. This is the beginning of that. What are we supposed to do? Because the grave is empty, because the stone is rolled away. By the way, how do we know the stone was rolled away and it can't be rolled back? Because the angel sat on it. Don't miss that part. That's important. Because, you know, why is that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible because the angel was tired? You know, the angel came down. It was a lot of work to get that stone rolled away and raise up Jesus from the dead. I just need to sit down. No, that was me spreading mulch yesterday. That's not the angel at the tomb. Sitting on the stone sends a message. It's here, and that's where it'll stay. Because nothing can put Jesus back into the grave. We minister in Jesus' name. We do what the angel said. We go and we proclaim to others and we show them how to find Jesus. And the final thing, we memorialize Jesus until he comes. Now you may say, memorialize? You know what memorial means? It means to remember with a purpose. So we don't just remember Jesus and we go, that's nice. That's a great story that we pull out every Easter and we put on our best clothes and we go to church and we sing some songs. That's nice. No, that's not memorializing Jesus. To memorialize him is to understand the meaning of his resurrection, to meet him face to face, to have our lives transformed and then be agents of transformation in the world. And our culture, oh my. Are we in need of transformation? You know, today is being proclaimed in some places as a different day. It's being proclaimed as a day where transgender people are visible. And there are actually some churches that are celebrating that because it just happened that it came on the same day, that Easter, and they've been celebrating this. There's all kinds of stories saying that implying that this started today. It's not starting today. It's been March 31st for a long time. It's just that this day and that day have come together. And what's upsetting about it is that many of our public officials are pointing to that instead of the resurrection of Christ. But does that discourage us? No, it just reminds us that we memorialize Jesus. We have a purpose. We need to go out and spread the good news about who Jesus is, that our lives have been changed, that you're looking at the risen evidence. I mean, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Christ raised me up to new life again, just as he has for every one of us who've come to know him. And I love Tim Keller's illustration about this, and I'll close with that. I want you to know that it's his, not mine. Tim Keller's had a big impact on my life. He went to be with the Lord a little over a year ago, lost a battle with cancer. Actually, he won. Cancer doesn't win. It may take the physical body, but it can't touch that part of you that's eternal, that will be with Jesus forever. But he tells the story about how Jesus, when he died, that he went in and paid the price for death, and that the resurrection is the receipt that each one of us receives. And you know, I think about that. Yesterday, when I was getting mulch, I'd get one scoop in the back of my truck, so I was going back and forth to Stagg's Nursery out on 14, some of you may know it. And I'd go in, I'd pay, I'd get a receipt, I'd go show the receipt, and the guy would put the mulch in the back of the truck. And I always wanted the young guy because he kept it off my toolbox. He put the mulch in the truck, not on the back of my toolbox. And so when the older guy came out that you would think would be more experienced, he put about half of it on the toolbox. It really ticked me off. But anyway, I had a receipt. See? $44. I paid it. One time, I bought two at a time, went and came back. I didn't have to go in. I just had the receipt again. I just went out there, and the guy was out there. Come here. Look. You can put mulch in my truck. You know, if you're in a store somewhere and they got like a plainclothes security guy in there, you need to have your receipt ready, right? Because they may come up to you. Plainclothes security guy may come up to you and say, why are you carrying that around? Just whip out the receipt. They'll leave you alone. What are they going to do? Lowe's is bad about that. I'll go to Lowe's and I'll buy something. And, you know, I'm walking out the door. Beep, 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 beep. This thing starts going off. And everybody's like, that's okay. Don't worry about it. I said, well, why have you got it turned on? But you know what I automatically do? It happens at Walmart sometimes, too. Usually they got a guy at Walmart, you know. They're, I'll see your receipt. Yeah, sure. See, this is the thing. Listen, don't miss this. The resurrection is the receipt that says that death has no hold over you, that the grave has been defeated. And if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that seal that was on the stone, the Bible says the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. That seal is now in here, and it means that you have eternal life. Just whip out the receipt. Satan, you're lying to me about my life. You've got me afraid. I've lost loved ones. I'm getting older. I don't know what the rest of my life is going to look like. Just reach in your pocket. Pull out the receipt. Show it to the devil and say to him, this means that you are defeated. This means that my life is in Jesus. This means that when I die, I will be with Him. And there's nothing you can do about it. Because this is the proof. Let's stand together for our invitation. Father, I pray in these moments that as we have looked into Your Word, I pray that You would speak to our hearts about what we need to do. It's not just about an empty tomb. The tomb can't change us. The rock, the stone, it makes no difference. Except that the angel sat on it so that it can't be rolled back. Some of us sometimes can feel that stone like maybe it's rolling back into place. Lord, let us always be able to produce the receipt. Our belief in the resurrection, the fact that You defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave at the cross. And You made it, that it was all true by rising from the grave. Maybe there's someone here who feels that stone. You feel that stone rolling a little bit, and you want it to be pushed back. Come to Jesus. He's the one. Maybe you've never been into the empty tomb. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You've thought about it, but you've never done it. Today, I pray, would be the day that you would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of conviction and come to know Him as Savior on this Resurrection Sunday. Get a copy of your receipt. In Jesus' name, amen. Come as we sing.